So open your Bible to the book of John, chapter 14. We're going to jump right into a couple of scriptures that we've already kind of gone through, and then we're going to keep trucking because I've got a lot to share tonight, all right? John 14 to 15, verse 15, I should say, to 18. And if the Bible's kind of new to you, John is the fourth book of the New Testament portion of the Bible, and we love it. Jesus is talking in this text, and here's what he says to his disciples. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. We've learned also, or counselor, or paraclete. Paraclete's this beautiful picture of us being under arm of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's got his arm around us, and he's nudging us and guiding us, leading us, talking to us. It's like he's come, like Coach Holy Spirit, Coach HS, whatever you want to call it, right? He's got the paraclete, comes alongside you to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him. But you know him because he's dwelling in you and he will be in you. And he says this because I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. See, sometimes we have a spirit of an orphan or an attitude of an orphan, and we're individualist in our spiritual formation. We're individualistic in the way we faith and do life. But he's like, I don't have that for you. It's not about having a spirit or an attitude of an orphan. And I've got this going solo on my own, God. But he says, no, I don't want you to be an orphan. I will come to you. And then John 16 and 7, I'm going to burn through a couple of these real quick. Jesus said, but it's actually best for you if I go away. I know some of you love it when Jesus is in the room with you in person, because you're like, if you got a headache or you want a cheeseburger, it's like, boom, 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 Jesus right there showing up, giving you whatever you, but he says, it's actually better that I go away. It's actually better if I go, because if I don't, the counselor won't come, the paraclete won't come. If I do go away, he will come because I will send him to you. What a beautiful promise. Jesus has left the earth, but in spirit form, God shows up in his spirit and he gives it to us, comes alongside us, lives within us. It's not just a vibe or an aura or a force, but it's a relationship with God himself through the Holy Spirit, living and dwelling in us and empowering us. And nudging. Oh, it's just so beautiful, this relationship. Are you still with me tonight? God is so good and he's doing some great things through the Holy Spirit in my life. John 16, 7, that was. In Acts 14, and sorry, 1, 4 to 8, Jesus said to his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem. This is before he left. But wait for the gift my Father promised that you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you will be baptized, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my martyrs, actually. You will give your life for this in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wow, this is the beautiful what God's doing, what the Holy Spirit's doing. Like, I'm willing to lay my life down for what the Holy Spirit's doing in my life, right? It's amazing. I get to be a witness. So it's not all about what I want in life. It's not all about my dreams and ambitions and motivations. It's actually, what's the mind and character of Christ got for me today? How can I live out your will, Jesus? How can I live out your mind? How can I live out your attitude even, right? So often it's my own. And in Acts chapter 2, this actually begins and happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. The scripture Bible says this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they, meaning all of the disciples, were together in one place, and suddenly a sound like blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. What? Crazy, right? The manifestation of God in the room. This is beautiful. And verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say filled with the Holy Spirit? So good. Scripture says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about a Spirit-filled life tonight. Are you with me? It's awesome. Now let's look at this phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit. If you remember back to week one, we looked at John chapter 14 when Jesus said, it's actually best for you if I go away. And we just read this so I can send the counselor, the comforter, the Spirit of truth to be with you and in you. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in this verse was called the paraclete. Like I mentioned, the meaning of the comforter, the counselor, helper, the guide, the intercessor. It's better for, that if I go away, it's better for you because I will send this paraclete, this comforter to come alongside you and teach you and guide you and to be with you, to be in you. Yet also when the Holy Spirit comes, the Bible says, you will also receive power like we learned a couple weeks ago. What kind of power? Well, in episode 2, we learned about the power to share Christ boldly. God's given you the power to share about the good news of Jesus, my friends, right? The Spirit's power whenever you are. See, oh man, sometimes I try to do life up on my own power, and Jesus is saying, like, hey, I gave you a spirit of power that when you are weak, I am made perfect. Woo! I show up and I do what I'm meant to do and supposed to do. It's beautiful. The Spirit's power. Whenever you are weak, God has given us His spirit of power, the power to have hope in a hopeless world. Maybe for you, it's in a hopeless situation. Maybe you're walking through some things. You're like, I don't know if this is ever going to happen, God. I don't know if I'm ever going to get married. I don't know if I'm ever going to buy into this mortgage crisis that we're in. I don't ever know if I'm going to get the job that I went to school for. I don't know. Sometimes we have hopelessness in our own life. But we have the power to have hope in Christ through the Holy Spirit in the hopeless situation that you're in. And the power the Holy Spirit gives us to know the fullness of God. See, there's so much more that God has for you and I. I want all that God has. See, I want all that God has. Last week, we looked at the power of spiritual gifts given to all believers. The gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of serving, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership. There's all kinds of on and on and on. The Holy Spirit also then produces the fruit of the Spirit in us, different than gifts, yet the revelation of Christ is actually in us as love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This is God showing up in here again through the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's beautiful, revealing Christ to us. So it's not just for you too, but it's for all of us. And it's for those around us as well. So when Christ shows up in us and to those around us, to the world around that we're living, where we're planted. Scripture says, these believers were filled with the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells within the believers. Romans 8:11, that's what that was. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, this is still some of the most amazing news for us. And sometimes I think we just plainly forget how amazing Holy Spirit is. We know Jesus, we know God, the Father, but this Holy Ghost stuff, like we talked about this over this last few weeks, haven't we? And I hope you've been able to take some notes and catch up and learn how powerful this relationship is with God through the Holy Spirit. And you have all the access you could ever ask for to God through His Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And it goes on, the scripture goes on to say, they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. At this moment, things got a little tricky, right? A little controversial. Maybe they were speaking in unlearned tongues. And actually in Acts chapter 2, they were speaking in other human languages. If you read on in the story, the Bible says there were God-fearing Jews from all over the world that were there gathered in that upper room. They were like, wait a second. That person speaking my language you're really speaking my language. And it was mind-blowing. It would be mind-blowing if someone was sitting beside you that you knew didn't speak your language and they were worshiping and praising God. All of a sudden they started speaking in your language and ministering to you through what God's doing in that, in His Spirit. That spirit of that person is beautiful when God starts to witness through you and I. What are you doing, right? They were so confused by what the disciples were doing. What did they do? They made fun of them. Have you ever made fun of someone? You don't have to put your hand up for that one. When someone does something that you don't quite understand or maybe disagree with or whatever. And these guys and gals, you got to be drunk. You got to be out of your mind. Toasted, wasted, high, whatever it might be, buzzed. Peter, this fiery Pentecostal preacher, the guy who didn't really get much right in the first place, right? He denied Jesus a few times and he was pretty crazy most of the times. But he knew Jesus and he walked with Jesus and he was there and he was just recently baptizoed like everyone, which is being baptized in the Holy Spirit, or like we learned, pickled in the Holy Spirit. Like you're no longer just a cucumber that's dipped in the water, but now you're a cucumber that's left in a solution in a brine, like a vinegar or whatever. And you're left there and you're transformed. And now I'm pickled. My life has changed. I'm transformed by the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in me. He gets up with this new boldness and he stands up to say on his little soapbox, no, they're actually not drunk. They are simply filled with the Holy Spirit. They're like, it's only 9 in the morning. Right? And I promise you, they are not drunk. You may think they are, but they're not drunk. They're just speaking in other tongues. I'm not sure if that would have helped much people have some clarity in that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're doing all these things that the Spirit would empower them and lead them to do. Now, let's talk about tongues. Why don't we talk about it? We're talking about Holy Spirit for the last 4 weeks now, and as we haven't touched much on speaking in tongues. So let's go there. Is that okay? This is pretty confusing to those who were looking on then, as we just read. And here we are 2,000 years later in the same very issue. This gift still seems to be very controversial and confusing and often shelved in many circles today. For those of you who have been around church in the past or even more recently, oftentimes when it comes to the gift of speaking in tongues, the pendulum swings quite wildly, one way or the other, whether it's like, no, we never do that, or like it's all the time. Like, and somewhere there's a tension in that we're in, that we find ourselves in. And in some other places, the pendulum often swings often much further than the Bible actually talks to, that is correct, that is true, that is right, right? Tongues, that's kind of weird. I don't understand it, so we'll just put that away. We'll put that aside. I don't want to go there. Those people are weird. Could it be the devil? Varying thoughts and stances on it, right? And some of you have been around some places, maybe Christians or church, where people have spoken in tongues and probably even here at Beloved, you probably even have heard someone who speak in tongues. And some of you would say, well, I've been around it, but I've always thought it's a little bit weird. It's a little bit odd. It's never been for me. I've never done it. And that's okay. This is where we find ourselves in these tensions. And what we want to do is we want to talk about it. And we want to look in scripture and say, God, what do you have to say about it? And Holy Spirit, now come talk to us and teach us and nudge us, because you are the great teacher. That's what we're inviting into the room. So let's take a look at this possible controversial subject tonight and see what scripture says about speaking in tongues just for the next couple of moments, right? Firstly, what do we know from God's word about this gift called speaking in tongues? I want to give you two big thoughts. The first one, if you were taking notes, is this. Number one, we learn very directly from scripture that when someone addresses people in tongues publicly, like as in a church, there should be an interpretation. Imagine me or anyone else getting up front here in the microphone, and instead of speaking in your own tongue, English, or I speak in some other foreign tongue or different tongue, I wouldn't really be much edification to you, would I? I wouldn't edify you. You wouldn't learn much from that. And I probably would just actually mystify you, maybe even humor you, but it's not actually helping you to learn or understand what I'm actually saying. The scripture teaches us that there should be an interpretation when preaching or proclaiming or addressing to an audience or to the public in tongues. When the Holy Spirit moves on someone to speak in an unknown language, some might call it a prayer language or tongues of angels or heavenly tongues, or it could be another language here on earth. Whatever this gift is, if one is publicly speaking to a crowd or a congregation in tongues, the Bible says in church there must be an interpretation. So that it's so that the church might be built up and equipped and edified. That's the whole point of what we do as a holy community. We come together, we're built up, we're encouraged, and we're stirred up, we're cheered up, whatever it means, and we're sent back out into the world that we live in to make a difference. Isn't that what we're here to do? Now, I've witnessed this myself. I've known individuals who were a witness of Jesus Christ to someone in a different language, in a language that they had actually never learned. And particularly this one time, I think I mentioned a little bit about this one time already before, a missionary that I knew that was going to another nation. This person felt strongly compelled to speak to someone. And when they had opened their mouth to speak, they spoke in an unknown language to themselves, in an unknown tongue. They didn't know what they were saying. A language that they had never learned, but they came to realize later through the translator that was with them, that that witnessed that interaction, that the missionary was actually speaking in the language of the person that they were speaking to, the native language of the person they were speaking to, without having any knowledge of that language. Right? It's miraculous, right? And furthermore, they had just spoken, not just like, hello, I want a cheeseburger, right? Like, it's like they had just spoken a word of prophecy and encouragement over this person's life in that person's native tongue without ever having any. Holy Spirit shows up when he's needed and when he wants to do something through you, is what I'm saying. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and someone was willing and available to be used by God in that moment for that specific person. There was a willingness to step out in faith and open their mouth, and God spoke. And that person was ministered to and heard the word of God. Now let's look at scripture. Let's see what scripture has to say about it in 1 Corinthians 14, 27 to 28. People were speaking out in tongues to the church, and no one was understanding what was being said. So Paul addresses this chaos, and he says, hey, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time. He's given some real clear instructions to the church, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. In other words, when God gives you this gift, it appears that if you are in a church, You can pray kind of quietly or speak kind of quietly in tongues to yourself and God, but if anyone has a message that you are about to give publicly, they're in tongues, there must be an interpretation, because God wants to edify and build up and encourage the body of Christ. Make sense? Quite often, you know, quite honestly, this doesn't happen very often. I mean, you've been around Beloved for a couple of years now, and you've never probably haven't seen much of someone getting up and speaking in tongues and someone giving an interpretation. You might have seen that at some point, or maybe seen on TV or whatever. It's exciting, right? There have been times, I've witnessed times like that. I've been at a church where they will say, you know, okay, everyone speak in tongues, and everyone's like, and everyone goes like, Hana, Shada, Honda, and Honda me Honda, or see me tie my tie three times my tie, whatever. Like, everyone's speaking an unknown language, but nobody leaves edified. They might leave humored or like, oh, that was interesting. Kind of look around like, what the? Are these people drunk or crazy, disruptive, distracting? So Paul is saying only two or three at the most should speak. Not everyone should do this. And there should be an interpretation so it actually edifies the body, the church, decently and in order. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14:23. Look at what the scripture is saying. So the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in. Will they not say that? You're out of your mind, girl. You guys are like whacked out in here. They're going to discredit you, as Paul's saying, and not hear the message of Christ, which is the whole point of when a new believer comes into church, that they hear the good news of Jesus. Yeah. Right? So Paul was addressing this and saying it very specifically, that when someone is speaking or preaching or addressing the church in a public address in tongues, there should be an interpretation for that speaking. It's about a distinction between edifying yourself and edifying the body. See, when you're in front to preach or to teach or to worship lead or whatever it might be, you are there to edify the body, to minister to the body. So you leave here edified and equipped and ready for what God wants to do with you and through you in the week ahead of you. What's next? Number two, the second thing that scripture is very clear about is this. When we're talking about speaking in tongues, the Bible teaches us that speaking in tongues strengthens the person speaking. Not so much the entire church. If we look at 1 Corinthians 14:4-5, Paul, the apostle, again said this: a person speaking in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. He says, I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. Prophesy is to build up, to stir up, to cheer up the local church. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Very, very clear. Now, it's interesting to me that when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, there was a lot of fighting or bickering going on, especially about spiritual gifts. There was like this hierarchy of spiritual gifts. Yeah, well, my gifting is more important than yours, right? And here we are again, a couple thousand years later, in some circles, the same thing is going on. So in chapter 12, last week, we looked at some of the gifts that he presented. In chapter 14, he has given us an explanation. And if you look between 12 and 14, it's chapter 13, of course, right? When Paul gave a whole teaching about love in the context of the gifts. Right? And it's interesting, when he came to this one particular gift, speaking in tongues, the first thing he said about love and tongues is he said this in 1 Corinthians 13:1. If you have the gift of speaking in tongues, or if you speak in tongues as men and angels, but have not agape, have not love, you are only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. See, agape love will be similar to the fruit of the Spirit kind of love, obviously, right? It's not eros, which would be erotic love, or philia, friendship, affection. It's not storge, which is a family relation. It's different. See, agape is a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving kind of love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It's a love that's so great that it can be given to the most unlovable or unappealing people. It can be given away. It's a love that loves even when one is rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it desires to, because it wants to, because it was actually designed to. Because why? Because it's actually God. God is love. And it's hard to put God into words. Right? And it does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. It gives because it loves. It does not love in order to receive, much often like us humans do, right? According to an older pastor, teacher, and author, Alan Redpath. Some of you might know about this person. We get our English word agony from agape, and it means the actual absorption of our being in one great passion. This is what Redpath says. And strictly speaking, agape can't be fully defined as God's love, though, as we might seem, because men are said to also agape sin, and the world in John 3:19 and 1 John 2:15. We see it also there. But it can be defined, here's how it's be defined. It's defined as sacrificial. It's defined as generous. It's defined as absorbing love. And the word actually has little to do with emotions, by the way. You're like, I don't feel like loving that person. It has actually much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. So when we read this chapter, we could possibly think that Paul is saying that if we are unfriendly, even, then our lives are actually meaningless, meaning nothing. But agape isn't really friendliness. It's a self-denial for the sake of another. So how do we deny self and give of ourselves in the same way that Jesus showed ourselves and showed us through scripture, maybe in our time, in our energy, maybe it's finances, those things that we value the most, those things that we have give a lot of worthship to, right? For the sake of another, right? How do we deny and give of ourselves in that same way for the sake of someone else? See, this is the Jesus way that we're talking about. This is the body of Christ conforming to the likeness and character of Christ. But you're not alone in this because God gives you the Spirit to empower you, to enable you to live and have the same character and mindset as Jesus. It's powerful. It's beautiful. Now back to Paul in speaking to the Corinthians in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 14. You can almost hear the tension here. I know I'm teaching a little bit just here for a couple of moments. It's almost like he's saying, come on, enough of this. Stop focusing so much just on the gifts or your personal ministry or your monogram tracksuit or whatever it is. Maybe it's your YouTube channel nowadays, right? So I got a YouTube channel. But instead, focus on the giver of the gifts. And he's like, don't make me say this again. Right, you can hear the tension in his voice or in his writing. He says this in verse 18. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's a gift from God. It's valid, is what he's saying. And in verse 19, it says, but in the church, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I'd rather do five words that the body could understand, that the body could be encouraged by, to be uplifted, to be equipped by. So what could those five words be, maybe? What could be said as encouragements? What is far better than 10,000 words in a tongue that people do not understand when it comes to the local church? So if you were to ask me, Pastor Chris, do you believe that gifts, the gift of speaking in tongues is still valid for us today? The answer is yes, I do. You might say, well, why don't we see more of this at Beloved City Church? The answer is we do. Yet if that was our sole focus, for everyone to publicly chant in tongues or whatever it might be, or to preach in tongues, then those who are far from God, which is what we've been called to reach and do, right? Those we are called to reach and impact are first off going to see the body of Christ, like I mentioned, is maybe a little crazier or resistible. And that's just not the way it's meant to be. Jesus, his body is not resistible. The bride of Christ is irresistible, beautiful, and radiant in white. Like, he's crazy about his bride. He's crazy about it. Like, he died for the local church, right? Christians already have enough of a reputation problem. It's the gift that can be confusing sometimes. And frankly, honestly, speaking five intelligible words of prophecy and encouragement of practical teaching is far better than people publicly speaking in tongues without an interpretation. Now, the reason this issue is of such great importance, I believe, to bring to the table today is when we talk about living a spirit-filled life, which is what we're talking about, there's so much confusion about this one particular gift. Yet the pressing question that I believe is most important for all of us is this question. Do you have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Spirit? Great question. Do I have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Right? Is that what we're talking about? Is this the evidence of the Spirit life, Spirit-filled life? And also, although some will teach you that it is, I don't believe that view is completely and biblically informed or completely accurate. The answer is no, you do not have to speak in tongues to be saved. Like, you're saved by faith and through the grace of God, right? Like, that's how you're saved. Yet I do believe speaking in tongues is a beautiful gift from God. And we can ask for the gifts and pursue spiritual gifts. It's an intimate and powerful experience to pray in tongues. Praying in such a way that my mind is actually unable to comprehend, but my spirit man is communicating with God, is interacting with God, is aligning with the Spirit of God. And yes, I am edified in such a beautiful way in this manner. Yet I would still argue that the best evidence of the Spirit-filled life is a believer who exhibits the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self. And by the way, like I mentioned this before, it's not just one of them. Like, I feel called to self-control. Nobody would say that anyways. I feel called to, what would they say? I feel called to peace. But it's not just one of them. It's the fruit. It's all these fruit. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, peace is not a spiritual gift. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Is evidence of the Spirit of God in us. And so if someone's interacting with you and says, wow, that's what it must feel like to spend 10 minutes with God. Because there was the fruit of the Holy Spirit being manifested through you. You were edifying someone else and their spirit was engaged and encouraged and lifted up. And it's a beautiful interaction. That's what it's like to spend a couple minutes with God. Because why? Because the Spirit of God is in you. The character and mind of Christ is in you. The evidence of the fruit of is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So friends, for the rest of our time, let me talk to you about, very specifically about, how is it that believers, as believers, Jesus followers, those of us who are Christians or Christians, how do we live that Spirit-filled life? What does it look like, and what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We're talking about tongues, we're talking about prophecy, we're talking about all these different things and the fruit of the Spirit. But let's look at a couple of very important sections in Scripture, starting with Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 to 17, here's what Paul says as well. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. Can you say, live by the Spirit with me? So I say, live by the Spirit, or be filled by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, or keep in step, or be led by, however we want to look at it. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, your sinful nature of man. You won't continue to live in sin if you live by the Spirit. Right? In verse 17, he says, for the sinful nature, our sarks, flesh, our body, this skin bag here, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. So like those of you who are Jesus followers, when you were spiritually born again, when you trusted Christ as your forgiver and your leader, spiritually you were renewed. Spiritually you were born again and you encountered the very real presence, the tangible presence of the Holy Spirit, whether you felt him or not, by the way. The Holy Spirit moved into your life by faith and by grace, through the grace of Christ, the grace of God. Now, some of you may look at other Christians and you might say, like, dude, that person seems so much closer to God than me. He seems much more spiritual or something. Like, they have so much more faith. They seem to walk in some, like, everything they touch gets, like, voila, power and fireworks or something. I don't know how you explain it, but they seem to have so much more faith than me. They seem to overcome sin so easily. And when they pray, they seem to be so connected with God. Why is it I struggle so much? We might ask ourselves. You seem to be so full of joy all the time and peace and power, faith and victory. The reality is this, that they may simply be more yielded to the Holy Spirit than maybe you are or I am. It's a, no, you go first, God, not my will, but your will be done. Right? Not my will first, not what my mom or my spouse or my kids want or culture says first. No, what I'm doing is I'm yielding the complete right away to you, God, in my life. It's a surrender. It's a yielding. We even sang about tonight. In the circumstance, God, I want you to go first. In these finances, you go first. In my sexuality, you go first. Not culture. Not even my cravings or desires. You go first, God, when I'm in raising my kids, and you go first. It's a complete yielding of my life to Christ, the way of Christ, the practice of Christ, the lifestyle of Christ. Yield. Remember, we talked about resisting and denying the Holy Spirit a couple weeks ago. Some people learn early on to be more yielded and surrendered. And I think it's an exercise and practice that we can all continually live in, or practice, live out, I should say, is learning to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, surrender to the Holy Spirit, to the power. Why? Because our fleshly nature, my self-indulgent desires will war against the Holy Spirit. Like, I want my way in this. Like, try fasting for a couple days. See who's stronger for a moment, eh? Yet the Holy Spirit leads us to do the right thing, even when our flesh is like in that tension, and sometimes our humanity says, I don't want to do the right thing. Because we're three-year-olds sometimes, right? I want to do what I want to do. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't do that. Do this. Like, no, go this way, Chris. Stop looking at that. Here, look at this. This will edify you differently than what this has been doing. This, like, you're in a spiritual war, friends. You really are. And if you've ever seen someone that seems to have more power, whatever, don't compare yourself in the first place. get in your prayer closet. It could be very simply, though, they have learned to live yielded to the Holy Spirit. And I'm just encouraging you to live yielded, to live surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Let him talk to you. Let him lead you. Let him get up in your grill. Get personal with me, Jesus. Because I want to learn. I want to just pretend that I've got this all figured out. And no, I want to champion life here and now. It's not even about getting to heaven. I'm already saved. Right, through faith in Christ Jesus. But man, God's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to champion life here and now, the in-between. The life in the presence of the Holy Spirit is still available to every one of us, friends. You and I can live by the Spirit. Now, this next verse I pray will rock your world just for a second. Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. You still good tonight? You all right? I'm a little bit over time already. Look at that. The clock moves too fast. Paul said this again. He said, so, friends, be very careful how you live. Oh man, he's getting real personal. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Verse 18, here's the key, friends. He says, don't be drunk with wine because you will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you say filled? Be filled. Be filled. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled. Don't be drunk on self-indulgence. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on our host culture or the lust and passions of the flesh, but instead, because these things will ruin your life and color the way that you think and behave, right? But instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we go back to our opening verse, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, these God-fearing Jews thought they were drunk. Yet Paul is contrasting this, and he's making a very clear comparison, saying, don't be drunk with alcohol, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So if you're still taking notes, write this down. When someone is drunk, you've heard this before, what do people say? You are under the influence, right? When someone is intoxicated, they're under the influence of alcohol. There's something else that is controlling them. They're under the power of, under the influence of being controlled by that substance, by that alcohol. What happens when you are under the influence of alcohol? When you are under the influence of some substance like that, you think differently, right? You talk differently. You behave differently when you're under the influence of alcohol or drugs, whatever it might be. You have different thoughts even, right? You speak different words. Like your vocabulary just got like four-letter words coming out of like crazy. Like you have different actions. So Paul says, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Spirit. See, when you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, here's what happened. You will think differently. You will choose different things to look at, to ingest. You will talk differently, and you will act differently when you are under the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And you will be under the influence of the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Like, it's not no pansy here. He's got this power in you to overcome sin and death. This is amazing. Like those dead works that you keep doing, you can't find life in a tomb. Where death once existed, right? In our old ways of thinking, our old ways of behaving. Be filled. Now, let's be honest. Why do you think people drink alcohol? The answer, to get drunk, probably, right? That's why. Now, I can already hear some of you arguing, well, I love draft beer. It's so good. Oh, whatever. People most often drink to escape something, right? To kind of numb their senses, kind of dulling whatever they're feeling, anxiety or whatever, to take the edge off, to numb the day's pains or frustrations for some sense of relief. Some people get drunk because they want the comfort of feeling what alcohol gives them. Now, we're illustrating this contrast. There are so many problems with this. So when I get drunk, I feel comforted and I feel at ease and my problems seem to disappear. That's hypothetical. I'm not saying that I do. Because honestly, you may not say it, but you could say alcohol comforts me. Other people, when they get drunk, they do it because it gives them confidence and boldness. Woohoo! Hey, baby, hold my beer. Watch this. Right? All of a sudden, you start looking at some girl you know you would have never paid attention to you ever before, but man, you got some new confidence in there as you go strolling over to that girl. New boldness to attempt things that maybe you wouldn't do otherwise. Are you hearing the contrast? When he gets hooked, oh, that old boy will do anything it takes to get another drink. Why? Because he loves being under the influence of some other substance. Isn't it interesting how a substance in this world is a very poor counterfeit of what the Holy Spirit wants to do up in your life? See, when you are hurting, instead of being drunk with alcohol or substance, you can actually go to the Comforter himself, right? You can go, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God who can comfort you in your hardships, whose presence can give you a peace that goes beyond any human abilities to understand or even comprehend. So you don't have to numb out in alcohol or whatever it might be. You can, it's not numb out in God, but you can find peace in the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God in spirit form can at this very moment be every bit of comfort and counsel that you might need. To contrast, you might say, well, I drink to give me confidence to try something I normally can't do. Instead, check this out. When you're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, see, alcohol may give you the confidence to attempt something you couldn't do, but the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to do what you cannot do. Isn't that a difference? In the form of spiritual gifts, even supernatural gifts from God on high, given to every believer to serve the church, to serve one another, to serve God, to make a tangible difference in this natural world. See, supernatural gifts that will enable you to do what you could not do without the Spirit. And then when you experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, just like a drunk who will do anything for another drink, when you truly experience the Holy Spirit, you will do anything you can to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to be in his presence, to be filled with his power, to be transformed by his goodness, to understand his comfort and to seek his counsel. And you will have divergent hope, a different kind of hope in a hopeless world. And furthermore, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will move in you and through you. So it's not just for you, but it's for everyone else around you. So don't be drunk with the ways of the world, but instead be filled. You're invited to a spirit-filled life tonight. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the church world, there's often much debate over this question at the moment of salvation. Do you experience all of the Holy Spirit? Or is there a second blessing or whatever you might call it? Second filling. And is there a filling and a baptism, debates and divisions and strife and on, right? Friends, it's the work of enemy to cause division, by the way. It's a silly place to get caught up on, because whether there's one or there's two or there's three, I promise you there's 3 and 18 and 93 billion, because the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit is a continual cascading and filling. It's not just a once or twice done, three times done. It is a continual cascading of the Holy Spirit in my life. Like there's a spring of living waters that is flowing up and out of my belly. As the psalmist says, right? Your innermost being, your secret places, the areas of your life that most people maybe don't even see. It's a continuum, like you are baptized, pickled, or are you all dried up? And if you are dried up, it's not your church's fault. It's not your pastor's fault, by the way, nor your parents. No, it's because you've been resisting and denying continual access of the Holy Spirit to your heart, and to your mind, and to your spirit. The most literal translation for to be filled with this present tense verb is to continue being filled. Like it's ongoing, to be filled and continued and continue. It's a continual ongoing work of the presence of God and power of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life to what? To sanctify them, to make them more like Christ, to conform you. It's a nonstop, ongoing, progressive work of the Spirit up in your life. And there is so much more available for you. There's more gifts. There's an abundance of spiritual gifts and fruit available through you and to you. And there's more power. There's more sanctified work in my life. Like I know I'm not perfect. That's for sure. Long ways to go is what my wife would say probably to me. There's a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. So as we wrap up the series on Holy Spirit, friends, I hope you learned a few things. And if some of you forgot, you want to go back, hey, go back and listen to it. It's all on YouTube there. Some of us here tonight just need to take another drink because you're not drunk enough. And I'm not talking about getting wasted in the Holy Spirit. You know? I'm just talking about being filled, being transformed. The way I think, my attitude, my spirit, my motivations, my cravings, my passions, those things in me, God wants them to look more and more like Jesus. And you don't have to try really, really, really hard to do it. It's yielded and surrendered. It's say, God, take all of me. I surrender all of my life. God, can you show me the areas of my life that I'm not surrendered to you, that I haven't yielded to you? Maybe it's whatever my conversations, maybe it's in some of the cravings that I have. Maybe it's I've been doing some stuff online that's like my web history looks like I don't know what. And I just need to surrender that passion and that craving and that physical need maybe to you, Jesus, and let you rework some, reorder my loves maybe in my life. And so I want to make time for it. I know we're over time, but I don't know if I care or not. But I do care. But I just want to encourage you to take another drink of the Holy Spirit tonight, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life, to challenge you in that. Because I know it will make a difference in you and in your family, in your workplace, in those around you. And some of you might say, well, where do I start? How do I do that? Well, one of the simplest ways is begin. We're going to have a space tonight for it. But also, when you leave this place tomorrow morning, when you get up in the morning, open the Word of God. Even if it's for 5 minutes, that's okay. Close your eyes and talk to Him for five more minutes. And then and take another 5 minutes and hit the YouTube and push play and just start singing, I want to be, whatever worship song. I want to be close to you. To be alert. Be aware of His presence. Practice it in those moments between the moments, as we've been learning in our ministry school as well. It's like, maybe you're dropping your kids off of school and instead of you're like racing off and you're, whatever, I got a Starbucks. Like, hey, take the 30-second pause. And you're like, God, thanks for being so near to me. Speak to me today. Practice those moments between the moments. And you have those all day long that you can practice the presence of God and let Him show up. It might not be a feeling. It might just be, it's just you and God having a conversation. You can be aware of His presence and maybe just pray somebody with somebody else. Maybe it's stepping out of our own head by serving somebody else to use our gifts. And there are countless ways to experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some of you, quite honestly, it's time to take another drink. And today, I want to make some time for us to do that, to take that drink, to be drunk, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not to be drunk on wine, but be filled and continually, ongoingly filled. So as an act of faith, friends, as we wrap up this series, maybe if we turn the house lights down, turn on some background music, and let's stand to our feet even. And I just want to encourage you to limit your movement around and distraction, because I really want to make sure that you have an opportunity to receive all that God has for you.